Welcome to the Sermon Podcast from St. Andrew's Lutheran Church in Columbia, Missouri. Here are this week's scripture readings and the sermon.
The second reading is from Philippians. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. He, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave. Being born in human likeness and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Word of God, word of life.
Thanks be to God.
Our gospel reading today is from Matthew 26, starting at verse 14 through 27, verse 66.
Glory to you, Lord.
Please feel free to be seated. This is a long one. The Passion of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Matthew. One of the 12, who was called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest and said, "What will you give me if I betray him to you?" They paid him 30 pieces of silver. And from that moment, he began to look for an opportunity to betray Jesus. On the first day of unleavened bread,
the disciples came to Jesus, saying, "Where do you want us to make preparation for you to eat the Passover?" He said, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says my time is near. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.'" So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the
Passover meal. When it was evening, he took his place with the 12. And while they were eating, he said, "Truly I tell you, one of you will betray me." And they became greatly distressed and began to say to him one after another, "Surely not I, Lord." He answered, "The one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that one by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that one not to have been born." Judas, who betrayed him, said, "Surely, not I, Rabbi." Jesus replied, "You have said so." While they were eating, Jesus took a loaf of bread, and after blessing it, he broke it, gave it to the disciples, and said, "Take, eat. This is my body." Then he took the cup, and after giving thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will never again drink of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung the hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, "You will all become deserters because of me this night, for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered.' But after I am raised up, I will go ahead of you to Galilee." Peter said to him, "Though all become deserters because of you, I will never desert you." Jesus said to him, "Truly, I tell you, This very night, before the cock crows, you will deny me three times." Peter said to him, "Even though I must die with you, I will not deny you." And so said all the disciples. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be grieved and agitated. Then he said to them, "I am deeply grieved, even to death. Remain here and stay awake with me." And going on a little farther, he threw himself on the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not what I want, but what you want." Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping, and he said to Peter, "So could you not stay awake with me for 1 hour? Stay awake and pray, so that you may not come into the time of trial. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, he went away for the second time and prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." Again, he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up, let us be going. My betrayer is at hand." While he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived. With him was a large crowd with swords and clubs that came from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had given them a sign, saying, "The one I will kiss is the man. Arrest him." At once he came up to Jesus and said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. Jesus said to him, "Friend, do what you are here to do." Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and arrested him. Suddenly, one of those with Jesus put his hand on his sword, drew it, and struck the slave of the high priest, cutting off his ear. Then Jesus said to him, "Put your sword back into its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then would Scripture be fulfilled, which say it must happen in this way?" At that hour, Jesus said to the crowds, "Have you come out with swords and clubs to arrest me as though I were a bandit? Day after day, I sat in the temple teaching, and you did not arrest me. But all this has taken place so the scripture of the prophets may be fulfilled." Then all the disciples deserted him and fled. Those who had arrested Jesus took him to Caiaphas, the high priest, in whose house the scribes and the elders had gathered. But Peter was following him at a distance, as far as the courtyard of the high priest. And going inside, he sat with the guards in order to see how this would end. Now the chief priest and the whole council were looking for false testimony against Jesus, so that they might put him to death. But they found none, though many false witnesses came forward. At last, two came forward and said, "This fellow said, 'I am able to destroy the temple of God and to rebuild it in 3 days.'" The high priest stood up and said, "Have you no answer? What is it that they testify against you?" But Jesus was silent. Then the high priest said to him, I put you under oath before the living God. Tell us if you are the Messiah, the Son of God. Jesus said to him, You have said so, but I tell you, from now on, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest tore his clothes and said, He has blasphemed. Why do we still need witnesses? You have now heard his blasphemy. What is your verdict? They answered, He deserves death. Then they spat in his face and struck him, and some slapped him, saying, Prophesy to us, you, Messiah, who is it that struck you? Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard. A servant girl came to him and said, You also were with Jesus, the Galilean. But he denied it before all of them, saying, I do not know what you are talking about. When he went out to the porch, another servant girl saw him, and she said to the bystanders, This man was with Jesus of Nazareth. Again, he denied it with an oath, I do not know the man. After a little while, while the bystanders came up and said to Peter, Certainly you are one of them, for your accent betrays you. Then Peter began to curse, and he swore an oath, I do not know the man. At that moment, the cock crowed. Then Peter remembered what Jesus had said, Before the cock crows, you will deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. When morning came, all the chief priests and the elders of the people conferred together against Jesus in order to bring about his death. They bound him, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate the governor. When Judas, his betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned, he repented and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders. He said, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. But they said, What is that to us? See to it yourself. And throwing down the pieces of silver in the temple, he departed and went and hanged himself. But the chief priest, taking the pieces of silver, said, It is not lawful to put them into the treasury, since they are blood money. After conferring together, they used them to buy the potter's field as a place to bury foreigners. For this reason, that field has been the field of blood to this day. Then was fulfilled what had been spoken through the prophet Jeremiah. And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of the one on whom a price had been set, on whom some of the people of Israel had set a price, and they gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord commanded me. Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, Are you the king of the Jews? Jesus said, You say so. But when he was accused by the chief priests and elders, he did not answer. Then Pilate said to him, Do you not hear how many accusations they make against you? But Jesus gave him no answer, not even to a single charge, so that the governor was greatly amazed. Now at the festival, the governor was accustomed to release a prisoner for the crowd, anyone whom they wanted. At that time, they had a notorious prisoner called Jesus Barabbas. So after they had gathered, Pilate said to them, Who do you want me to release for you, Jesus Barabbas or Jesus who is called the Messiah? For he realized it was out of jealousy that they had handed him over to him. While he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent word to him, Have nothing to do with that innocent man, for today I have suffered greatly because of a dream I had about him. Now the chief priest and the elders persuaded the crowds to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus killed. The governor said again to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release for you?" And they said, "Barabbas." Pilate said to them, "Then what should I do with Jesus, who is called the Messiah?" All of them said, "Let him be crucified." Then he asked, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Let him be crucified." So when Pilate saw that he could do nothing, but rather that a riot was forming, he took some water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, "I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves." Then the people as a whole answered, "His blood be on us and on our children." So Pilate released Barabbas for them, and after flogging Jesus, he handed him over to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole cohort around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and after twisting some thorns into a crown, they put it on his head. They put a reed in his right hand and knelt before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." They spat on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. After mocking him, they stripped him of the robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him away to crucify him. As they went out, they came upon a man from Cyrene named Simon. They compelled this man to carry his cross. And when they came to a place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull, they offered him wine to drink mixed with gall. But when he tasted it, he would not drink it. And when they had crucified him, they divided his clothes among themselves by casting lots. Then they sat down and kept watch over him. Over his head lay the charge put against him, which read, "This is Jesus, King of the Jews." Then two bandits were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by derided him, shaking their heads and saying, "You who would destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." In the same way, the chief priests also, along with the scribes and elders, were mocking him, saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down from the cross now, and we will believe him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now, if he wants to. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" The bandits who were crucified also taunted him in the same way. Please rise. From noon on, darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m. And about 3:00, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, sabachthani?" That is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of the bystanders heard it, they said, "This man is calling for Elijah." At once, one of them ran and got a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a stick, and gave it to him to drink. But others said, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him." Then Jesus cried again with a loud voice and breathed his last. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks were split. The tombs also were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. After his resurrection, they came out of the tombs and entered the holy city and appeared to many. Now when the centurion and those with him who were keeping watch over Jesus saw the earthquake and what took place, they were terrified. Said, "Truly, this man was God's son." Many women were also there, looking on from a distance. They had followed Jesus from Galilee and had provided for him. Among them were Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of the sons of Zebedee. When it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who was also a disciple of Jesus. He went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate ordered it be given to him. So Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn in the rock. He then rolled a great stone to the door of the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were there, sitting opposite the tomb. The next day, that is, after the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember what that impostor said while he was still alive. After 3 days, I will rise again. Therefore, command the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may go and steal him away and tell the people, 'He has been raised from the dead.' And that last deception will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard of soldiers. Go, make it as secure as you can." So they went with a guard and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Good morning. Peace be with you. It's good to be with you here today. We've heard a lot of scripture already today, a lot to try to take in. For the majority of my life, I never had a clue why this week was called Passion Sunday. Now, in our culture, passion is a positive thing. It's a deep, all-encompassing, enthusiastic love for a person, a place, an activity, a cause. And that does fit. Then I looked up and learned that in the root word for passion in Latin, passio, means suffering. This is the day we remember the suffering of our God. Our first reading, Palm Sunday, often called the triumphant entry, really doesn't sound triumphant in a worldly way. In their book, The Last Week, What the Gospels Really Teach Us About Jesus' Last Days in Jerusalem, authors Borg and Crossan delve into this, and they point out very quickly that across on the east side of town, there's another procession coming into town. Because coming up is Passover, the highest holiday of the Jewish people, the remembrance of when the nation of Israel was freed from Egyptian domination. I've read it's estimated Jerusalem in Jesus' day was a town of 40 to 50,000 people. Pretty good size area. But then for Passover, as those in the surrounding countryside and those out in the diaspora would come in for Passover, an additional 200,000 would swell into the community. Imagine taking the entire population of Columbia into Jefferson City twice for a celebration of freedom and independence when you're living under the authority of an occupying army. While Pilate wasn't the conqueror who took over Israel at that time, He was Rome's governor, and he was a seat in the face of power in that area. One entry, one side of town, coming in an empire, Caesar claimed to be son of God, of power, of enforcement, possibly mocking meekness. On the other side of town, Jesus coming in on a donkey. Do we want the son of Caesar, or do we want the son of David? Do we want our king on a war horse or on a donkey? The crowds going with him, do they carry spears and swords, or do they wave palm branches and cloaks? I'd imagine the crowd along Pilate's entry was watching in a little bit of awe and fear at the power that Rome was displaying. We're told the crowd with Jesus' entry was shouting, "Hosanna," as a reminder, which means "save us," to the one named Jesus, to the one whose name means "the Lord is salvation." Throughout the season of Lent, we've reviewed quite a few great stories from Scripture. We remember the fall from grace, where humanity realized what they had done, started casting shame on one another, and God provided care. The temptation of Christ to possibly set aside his divinity or his humanity, take a short path out. The call of Abram, the dialogue with Nicodemus, those strong in faith and those doubting but wanting to believe and engage. Jesus' dialogue with the Samaritan woman at the well, who was so outcast she couldn't even come to draw water with the other women of town. The anointing of David as a new king, that eighth child that's so young it's not worth bringing him in to see the prophet. The healing of a man born blind in the town, the community, the leaders who couldn't see what was in front of them because they wanted to see something to argue about. And last week, we remembered the resurrection of Lazarus. Again, a great story, a great telling, a time where Jesus weeps. At the end of Lazarus' raising, those in power, because the chief priests are no longer serving for life as descendants of Aaron, but they're appointed by Rome as actions of Rome's power, the chief priest sees the power, the authority, the swelling that Jesus is gaining with the crowds and realizes if this leads to revolt, it is not going to go well for the nation of Israel. Chief priest decides it's better for one man to die so that others may live and begins plotting in earnest. I doubt he realized quite how true his words were, or how much broader God's scope was than his narrow scope. Throughout all these stories we've reviewed, God cares for humanity. God reaches out to form, maintain, and restore relationship specifically to the devalued, the doubting, and the marginalized. In our first reading this morning, Jesus comes into Jerusalem as a king of peace, not a king of domination. Not the king that's expected, but absolutely the king that is oh so needed. Yesterday morning, some of us met for a monthly breakfast over in the fellowship hall, and John Nelson led us in a brief devotion based on the Living Lutheran magazine. And just kind of asked around the room, what is the foundation of your faith? You know, what do you lean on? Where do you go? Not a single person in that room mentioned absolute power and authority. There was talk about remembering the Lord's Prayer, God's will be done before mine, maybe mold my will to God's will. There was a lot of talk of love and caring and relationship. God reaching out, whether we're hurting or we're joyous. Mountaintop experiences are better if they're shared. Grief is easier to bear if it's shared. Growing up, it was so easy to think of our all-powerful, almighty God as impervious to pain. I don't believe that anymore. Lutheran theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer is quoted as saying, "Man's religiosity makes him look in his distress to the power of God in the world. He uses God as a deus ex machina, a God in the machine." The Bible, however, directs us to the powerlessness and suffering of God. Only a suffering God can help. While preparing for worship for today and the week ahead, I was speaking with a church leader, and we wondered, what did we use 3 years ago? And went out and tried to look at notes and realized that 3 years ago, we were all at home for Passion Sunday. The COVID pandemic had just hit. I had been told I was not allowed to preside in person anywhere for a while for health safety. Our entire community chose to meet from home for our own safety. And in one way or another, no matter how you feel about the virus, it has impacted all of our lives heavily. Over the last year, the last 3 years, how many of us have lost loved ones, lost a job, had a decrease in health, had some part about our person or our community attacked by mainline culture and power, been told you should feel shame of your actions, feel like the smallest one in the crowd, if you doubted your faith, if you felt outcast by society, maybe dead to the world? I'll say pretty much all of those have applied to me at one point or another in the last couple of years, but also every one of those are the people and the stories we've reviewed over the last 5 weeks. The people to whom specifically God and Jesus reached out for relationship, for consolation, for restoration. A suffering God can help because Jesus has been there, and we can be certain our God will not leave us alone, and Jesus can take on those burdens. A lot of unexpected things in our scriptures today. How regular it was or not, I don't know. But we're told when they got to Golgotha, they offered Jesus wine with gall, which is bile, a poison. They showed what looked like an act of mercy, offering wine to ease pain, and mixed inside of it was yet another measure of torment. Jesus cried out from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? I don't know if I knew earlier in my life, but I learned again recently. That is the beginning verse of Psalm 22. The first half of the psalm is a very close description of the torment that Jesus endured during his passion. But that's only the first half of the psalm. The psalm picks up, God did not despise or abhor the affliction of the afflicted. He did not hide his face from me, but heard when I cried to him. It continues, the poor shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. In the last two verses of the psalm, posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord and proclaim his deliverance to a people yet unborn, saying that he has done it. Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Yes, feeling the pain and the separation, but also a reminder of God's faithfulness, that God would be there and God's love would endure. Jesus cried out his last and the temple curtain was torn in two. I'm told the original word for rending the temple curtain in two was the same word used at the baptism of Christ when the heavens were rent open and God's Spirit came down to rest upon Jesus. Remember, in their culture, tearing of clothing was a sign of mourning, and the temple curtain was in front of the Holy of Holies, the place where God's presence was to be understood to be most concentrated in the world. That could very easily be seen as a majestic cosmic parent seeing their child tortured and murdered and rending their clothing in grief. As we kind of joked about a bit at the children's time with favorite movies and stories, and with Holy Week, sometimes it's tempting to start off on Palm Sunday and jump straight to Easter Sunday. But that middle part of the story matters. That's where we hear the relationship, and we know Jesus is not just a fair-weather God. If the Bible were solely, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, may the grace of the Lord Jesus be upon God's people, amen. The first and last verses, it sounds nice, but what does it mean? What does it engage? This Passion Sunday calls us to more. It calls us to remember Jesus humiliated, tortured, executed, and buried. To remember his passion, his suffering, but also that it was endured because of the passionate, enthusiastic love that God has for us. And to keep with the tune of the unexpected, tune in next week. There's going to be another event that the local authorities did not think was going to be coming. Amen.
Thank you for listening. You are welcome to join St. Andrew's Lutheran Church in Columbia, Missouri for worship any weekend. More information can be found at saintandrewslutheran.org. That's saintandrewslutheran.org. Have a glorious week.